Welcome to the Oakland Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Senior Pastor Randy Bain. It's our prayer that this message encourages you and strengthens you. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.
We are actually, if you're keeping track, and maybe you're not, and it's okay if you're not, where I am working through the Holy Week, and actually this is kind of like Tuesday, Wednesday, 2 days before Passover, and we're looking at the betrayal of Jesus. This is where the chief priests and the religious leaders were starting to plan, scheme to arrest Jesus, and where Judas is the one. He says, okay, I'll do it. I'll find you a good time, an opportune time to reach him. So the theme is betrayal. We're going to kind of look at in the message how we might be tempted to betray the life of Jesus in us for 30 pieces of silver. So hear the word of God from Matthew 26. I'm going to read 16 verses. You can keep your Bibles open. We're going to stay there most of the time. Hear the word of God. When Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be handed over for crucifixion. At that time the chief priests and elders of the people were gathered together in the courtyard of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him. But they were saying, not during the festival, otherwise a riot might occur among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of expensive perfume, and she poured it. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this and said, why this waste? For this perfume could have been sold for a high price and the money given to the poor. But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you bothering the woman? For she has done a good deed for me. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached to the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told in memory of her." And then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me to betray him to you?" And they set out for him 30 pieces of silver. And from then on, he looked for an opportunity to betray Jesus. Let us pray. Lord, I just thank you for this word. And Lord, it's a disturbing word, troubling word. But Lord, I pray that you would even trouble us in those moments where we are tempted to betray the life of the Son of God in us. Troubling, there would be repentance and confession and forgiveness and new life. Do a work of grace in us, we pray this day in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The memory verse, I almost apologize because it's such a troubling verse, but nevertheless, it says, "And from there he looked for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." Would you join me in saying that? "And from there on, then on, he looked for a good opportunity to betray Jesus." Matthew 26, 16. You know, in the last week of Jesus' earthly life, Judas, one of his 12 disciples, began to plot with the enemies of Jesus to betray him. You know, it was looking for a suitable time, and they said they were going to do it covertly, so that means in the cover of darkness, when the crowds wouldn't be around. And Judas said, "I can do that. I can do that." It's hard for me as a Christian to really grasp that. How could Judas, someone who saw the miracles of Jesus for possibly three years, who heard his teaching for 3 years, how could that person possibly betray him? I don't think we have a clue. I mean, it's kind of interesting. I preached this message and then went to a Sunday school class that was watching a video by Andy Stanley who taught on this same exact subject. And he went into great detail describing what Judas was thinking, possibly thinking, why he did this. But the truth of the matter is, we don't really know why Judas did this. I can't fathom how anyone could do that. But yet I think we learn in this lesson the challenge for us is how could that possibly happen to me? How could I exchange 30 pieces of silver, something very small and temporary, for my relationship with Jesus Christ? How could I stifle the Spirit of God in my life and be content with that? So I want to use as a kind of a framework to look at this betrayal, one of Jesus' parables. Jesus often spoke in parables, and the simple Sunday school class definition of parables is what? It's a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Yeah, you've heard that before. Some of you have. And that's a simple little definition of what a parable is. Well, one of the famous parables Jesus taught was called the parable of the sower. And in Matthew's gospel, verse chapter 13, it's about five or six verses. I'm going to read the whole section. It's short. But it's sometimes been called the parable of the soils, because he talks about the seeds that were sown. The sower sowed these seeds, and they landed on different soils. So hear this short parable. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up immediately, but because they had no depth of soil. But after the sun rose, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. But others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, and some 30 times as much. Now, the soils, if it's the parable of the soils, is referring to our heart and our lives as we receive the good news of Jesus, as we receive the Word of God. How do we react? How do we handle that? And of course, it's interesting, out of the four soils, three of the four did not successfully grow and germinate and mature. Only the good ground. The other one, the hard place, the pathway, the stony ground, the shallow soil, and this the weeds, the thorns that have fell among them. So how does that work? So let's take that framework and look at that. It says in this passage that they were looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus. And if you find Matthew in verse 4 and 5, it says, they plotted together to arrest Jesus covertly and kill him, but not during the festival, otherwise there might be a riot. It's kind of interesting. It kind of, not troubled me, but kind of made me think. The chief priests were planning to crucify, to kill Jesus after the Passover. You see why that's a problem? Because Jesus was the sacrificial lamb. He was to be the Passover lamb, God's Passover lamb. And so even though Judas was like, boy, being very disobedient, very evil, doing the most terrible thing, God used that to make sure Jesus was executed and gave his life on Passover, the Passover lamb. But and so it says they were looking for opportunities to betray him. Now, it's hard for me to, like I said, get a handle on why he did this, to think that anybody could do that. But if Judas, who followed Jesus for 3 years, who saw the miracles, participated in the miracles, and heard his teaching, if he could betray him, think about how the possibility that we, in small areas, for small coins, could betray the life of Jesus in us. How have you grieved the Holy Spirit? How have you limited the life of the Son of Man, the Son of God in you? It said they were looking for an opportunity. Just as Judas and the high chief priests were looking for an opportunity out of the public eye, so I think the devil, the world, and our own flesh are always looking for opportunities to stifle the life of the Spirit in us, to try to inhibit the work of God is doing in our lives. And he does it in many, many ways. Galatians 5:17 says, for the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. So I'd like to think that I can become completely sanctified, completely holy, sold out for the Lord, and never have a moment of temptation. But this, as long as I'm living in the flesh, there's always going to be temptation. There's always going to be this warfare. Now, granted, we can live victoriously over that. Amen? We don't have to give in to the works of the flesh. But there is always a battle. There's always a challenge, because the things of this world are always battling. I mean, think about the disciples. I mean, they were always struggling. Jesus, like, how long do I have to be with you guys? When are you guys going to get it? And for us, Paul says in Romans how there's always this struggle. I want to do the right thing, and then I don't do the right thing. And, you know, there's always this war within me. Who will deliver me? And he says, thanks be to God, in Jesus Christ I can be delivered. And we too can be delivered. But there is this warfare. There's this battle. It says we battle not against flesh and blood, you know, but against principalities, powers, an evil. You know, if you have someone that's giving you a hard time, don't get mad at them. The devil is using them, but also battling, beating them up at the same time. And so there is this constant battle, this constant opportunity. First Peter 5:8 says, your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion going around looking whom he might devour. So if you're not looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus, guess what? The devil is. He is just looking for the next lie that he can tell you. I was praying with someone at the altar this morning in the first service, and she was struggling with this. She says, the devil keeps telling me this lie, and I'm so afraid of him, and I know it's not true. But he keeps telling me, you know, that the good news is the devil is not omnipotent. Amen? He has been defeated, and you can have victory, okay? He has no power over you. But at the same time, he knows your weaknesses. And he is able to tell you the perfect lie at the perfect opportunity. And oftentimes you'll say, well, yeah, it seems right to me. Yeah, it seems right to you because that's where you're weak. Do not believe the lie of the devil. Don't let him look for an opportunity. He's often looking for a time of darkness, a time when no one's looking. That's when he wants to attack. And I believe that's one of what's so important about home groups. I mean, I don't want to dismiss Bible studies and Sunday school classes, but oftentimes in there, I mean, like this morning, I was in a Sunday school class and we watched a video of Andy Stanley talking. And so there really was very little interaction between each other. I mean, I didn't get to talk to this person like, well, how's your life going? How's Jesus with you today? What are you struggling with tomorrow? I mean, we don't talk about that. We just talk about what's on the lesson. But in a home group, you get to talk about how did you feed your flesh last week? Like, gulp. You know, are we really going to talk about that? Or where do you see God at work in your life? Or where is the challenging place where God is challenging you in your life? And you get to talk about that. And believe me, when you take the secret things that you're struggling with and you share them with somebody, when you feel safe, you're not trying to pull some secret out of your life. But it really defeats the power of the enemy. The power of the lies of Satan get defeated when someone can tell you, that's a lie from the pit of hell, that is not true. And they can say, I see you, and that's not how I see you, and that is not what's happening. The cover of darkness, that's one of Satan's greatest powers, and that's where we betray him, the Lord the most. Oswald Chambers, I just have this quote, March the 17th, it said, we make our aim to be well-pleasing to him, to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, he says, I must learn to relate everything to the primary goal, maintaining it without interruption. My worth to God publicly is measured by what I really am in private life. You hear that? My worth to God publicly is measured by what I really am in private life. Is my primary goal in life to please him and to be acceptable to him, or is it something less? And as I challenge you on that, I'm going to make a confession here. I joked in the first service we ought to turn the video off. I don't really want this out there. But did you ever wonder why your searches and stuff and the ads that come up on your computer are so raunchy? You ever wonder that? I mean, I'm often saying, I don't want to see this ad anymore. And then it'll come up and say, well, why are you seeing it? And I say, why do you not want to see it? Like, it's inappropriate, or I'm not interested in this. I don't want to hear this. And it seems like it's a constant battle. It turns out the reason you get those raunchy ads, because Google and Facebook and all the social media tracks you. And they're basically saying, well, this is what you're clicking on. So that's why I'm showing you these ads. I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, I know I've gotten, like, an example would be the one ad that keeps coming up is, do you want to see some great movie star, name some lady movie star. Sophia Loren, let's say. Do you want to see Sophia Loren when she's 90? Click on here to see the pictures. I'm like, well, yeah, I'd like to see that. What does she look like when she's 90? Well, I've learned to quit clicking on it, not because because it's just stupid and raunchy. Why would I do that? But I don't click on it because I know it's just a come on to get ads, because you never do get to see the pictures. You know, you click on that, and then it brings an ad up, and you click on that, and then you bring another ad up. And finally, after about 5 minutes of waiting, like, okay, forget it. There's no pictures coming. I think she died before she's 90 anyway, so I don't even know. But anyway, what I'm saying is, what are you in secret when no one's watching? Who are you there with the Lord? Are you betraying the Lord there in that moment? Guess who does know? Google and Facebook and Apple and all those people know who you are in secret. I think oftentimes we choke the life of God. We betray the life of God in our private moments when we're secret. And I've told you before, even before we started the home groups, I heard that question. Chelsea actually brought that question up from Texas, like, where are you feeding your flesh? And I realized it was some TV program that I kept clicking on. I haven't clicked on that program in 6 months. No, 9 months. The Lord just kind of convicted me, like, see, Randy, this is how you're feeding your flesh. Like, okay, I'm done with that one. Now I've got other problems. You know, like, you're always working, right? There's always a battle. So we do, I think we can blame Judas. We can gripe about him. We can talk about him. But we, too, for some meager amount, are tempted to betray the Lord. Going along with that theme of the parable, what about the hardened heart? I think the hard pathway where the seeds fell and there was no place to grow root, that the birds came and ate the seed up. And I think sometimes our hearts become hardened, that the Holy Spirit does not have right away in our hearts. Notice in Matthew's Gospel, verses 8 and 9, when the woman offered this perfume, this expensive perfume. I heard Andy Stanley describe that they believed the value of that was a year's wages. A year's wages. I don't know what you make a year. He said something like the average salary in America is $50,000. But even if you just take half of that, $25,000, take $10,000, that's a lot of money to blow on breaking a jar of perfume and putting on someone's head. No wonder the disciples were offended. They're like following Jesus probably and eating hand to mouth. And here you just threw away $50,000. That's a lot of money. They were offended. It tells us if you follow John's gospel, John chapter 12, that he actually gives us more detail because John was there. And what did he say? It was Judas that was offended. Not only was he offended just because of all this money, but he was the keeper of the money, the treasury, and he often used to use it for his own good. And so he really wasn't as concerned about the poor as he was about the bag that he was carrying. We could have put $50,000 in this bag, and you're like throwing it away. He was offended, and it was after that offense, after Jesus had rebuked the disciples and said, "Why are you guys griping about? Leave this lady alone. She has done a good thing. She has done a beautiful thing for me. She knows what's happening." Jesus started this passage by saying, the 2 days I will be crucified, I will die. And this girl gets it. She is anointing me for burial. She has done a good deed for me. You guys still don't get it. And it's at that point that Judas goes and talks to the chief priests. His hardened heart, he was offended. And he went and talked to the priest. My friends, there is a short distance from being offended and being angry and being even hurt. There's a short distance between there and believing a lie and consulting with the enemy and giving in to those things you should not be giving in to. A short distance. We talked last week a little bit about offense. And even the hurt. I know some we have all experienced some level of abuse or some level. My biggest abuse story probably is just that when my mom died when I was very young and my dad remarried, and somehow in the midst of that, this 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old boy that was probably a pretty big boy for my age, I got blamed for absolutely everything. And I got such a complex. I was going to run away. I actually tried to. I had a whole plan worked out as a 12-year-old that I would go live with my grandparents and get a part-time job and pay them for room and board. It's funny that didn't work out. I mean, my parents wouldn't let me do it. But we all have some level of pain and hurt and offense. You know, sometimes we're just mad at God. God, where were you? Where were you when this happened to me? Why didn't you stop this? Why didn't you intervene? And there's some things we will never understand. I believe there's things we will not understand till we get to glory, and then we won't care. But even as a Christian, I'm telling you, just as a Christian, sometimes we just have to lay stuff down and say, Lord, I don't understand it, and I'm never going to accept it, but Lord, I'm going to lay this down at your feet, and it's too heavy for me to carry. You know, it's kind of like the story about Corrie ten Boom when she was traveling on a train with her dad, and she heard the word something about sexing at school. And so she asked her dad what sexing meant or something. And her dad, you know, looked at her and realized she didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And she said, Corrie, can you carry this, my briefcase? Well, it was actually his case of tools and packages. Can you carry that to the store when we get to the place in the train? And so she tried to pick it up and she couldn't carry it. And she said, Corrie, I'll carry this till you're bigger. And he said, the same as with that question about sexing. He says, you're too little to carry that yet. When you're old enough and can carry that, I'll tell you, I'll explain it to you. There's some stuff that has happened to us that is too heavy for us to carry. And you can carry it, you can get a hardened heart, you can have anger and all kinds of issues. Some of that stuff we just need to lay down. And I know it's not easy to lay down. You might spend years counseling, years in a small group, and you might be spending a lot of time at the altar having people praying for you. Keep doing it. But some of that stuff, we just need to lay it down. And say, Lord, I will trust you. And if there ever comes a point that I'm big enough to carry that baggage, then you can explain it to me. Until then, I'm going to trust you for all that comes. I'm going to trust you. I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you, even though I don't understand it. Third point is about a lack of depth of character. Sometimes we have messed ourselves up because we haven't been people of character, people of honor. We haven't kept our word. We haven't been true to what we have said. I loved what Mary Alice said, that I'm not sure, I think she heard it, said it in this one, about how she came back on, and someone said, you're here today. Like, well, yeah. I says, oh, I didn't expect you to come. You kept your word. Well, isn't that what Christians do? Don't we keep our words? You know, I mean, I think it's really important what Jesus said. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you have to start making big stories up along with your yes and no, there's probably something wrong with that. Just keep your word. Make sure you do what you promise. You know, back in the seed that fell in the stony ground, it said there was no depth. It sprung up and then died. And like a lot of times, we don't follow through on what we promised. We don't follow through what we said we would do. And I want to challenge you to keep your word, to be a person of character. Global Leadership Summit, we used to hold those on a yearly basis. And I remember one time they talked about the three C's of hiring. If you're doing an interview with someone, you want to care about the three C's. First one was competence. Second one was community. And the third one was character. And the competence means, can they do the job? Do they have the chops? Can they preach? Can they teach? Can they do whatever? I mean, do they have the gifts of the Spirit to do it? The second one, community, is can they be a team player? And will they fit in our team, our community? And thirdly, the question is, are they persons of character? Can they be trusted? Are they trustworthy? And you can probably teach competence and you can probably teach community, but character is a whole other thing. I think that's a God thing. God has to shape and work and do his grace. And I've, for the last 20, 30 years, I've tried to live by 2 Timothy 1:7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and self-control. And I just realized this morning, or I actually realized this this week, that fits on those three C's. Power, that's the competence, the fruit of the gift of the Spirit. Love, that's the community aspect. And I like to translate it self-control, but some translations call it sound mind. But here, that's the character part. You know, do you say what you say, who you are? Who you are in public, is that the same person as who you are in private? We get in trouble when we have the gift of the Spirit and not the fruit of the Spirit. If we have the competence and we look good on the outside, but what about the virtues, the character of Jesus? Don't allow the outside, the public image, to distort who you really are. Be persons of character. Be persons genuinely surrendered to Jesus in your private life as well as your public life. And then finally, what about the choked and neglected soil, the one with the thorns that come up? If you read the Jesus interpretation or explanation of that parable, he says that the seed grew up, but the cares of this world choked it out. I think of the rich young ruler that said to Jesus, Jesus said, he looked at him and loved him and said, one thing you lack, give all that you have to the poor and come and follow me. And it said he walked away sadly because he had a lot of stuff. He didn't want to give up his stuff. So he walked away sadly. The cares of this world choked it out. The disciples, remember them when James and John came to Jesus and said, we want you to do something for us. And he said, what's that? He says, we want to sit at your right and left hand when you come in glory, when the kingdom gets set up. And Jesus said, those seats are already given. But you don't really, can you do, receive the baptism that I will receive? And of course they did. They said yes, and they did do that. Are we looking for worldly fame, worldly power, worldly toys and things? Are we looking for the things of God? We choke out the life of Jesus in us when we don't nurture it, we don't feed it, we don't water it. You know the old dad joke? 7 days without prayer is what? Makes one weak. I'll let you think about that in a little bit. W-E-E-K, it's 1 week without prayer, but it also makes you weak spiritually. If you're not in the Word, if you're not in fellowship, if you're not in worship, if you're not in prayer, it makes you weak. You're not going to die. You're still going to be, I think, a child of God. God is not going to let you go, but you will lose your joy. You'll lose your witness. You will lose your confidence, your power, if you betray the life of Jesus in that way. I love that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. Amen. Keep trusting, keep believing, keep walking. Jesus will never let you down, never let you down. I want to close with a quote from Oswald Chambers. This week, as some of you know, I'm retiring from the United Methodist Church come June, and then I will continue serving here at Oakland as a retired United Methodist. But we'll see. I don't want to say publicly what that means exactly. You'll hear all about it down the road. But I had to do a retirement speech, 1 minute long. So in that 1 minute long, I got to say about my conversion, about my wife, about my favorite verse, 2 Timothy 1:7, and I also quoted Oswald Chambers. I thought, well, that gives you a pretty good picture of who I am. And so I did that all in a minute, which didn't turn out the greatest, but it's okay. I don't want to do it over. But the quote that I shared was this one. Said Oswald Chambers says, nations and individuals have tried Christianity and abandoned it because it was too hard. But no one has ever gone through the crisis of deliberately making Jesus Lord and found him to be a failure. And I want to tell you, my friends, there is hope for each one of you. You have messed up, absolutely. You have been like Judas, like Peter. You have betrayed the Lord. You have denied the Lord in many small ways every day. Your own 30 pieces of silver. But my friends, the Lord has never forsaken you. He forgives you. He pours out his life on you. I love that quote. I don't know who I was giving credit to this, but I think Cheryl Kiefer claims that she told me this quote. I thought it was John Piper, but that's okay, Cheryl. I'll give you credit for this. It said, you can never do anything to make God love you more, and you can never do anything to make God love you less. And I want to tell you, we've all messed up. We have all failed. We've all clicked on the wrong things. But I'm telling you, Jesus loves you, and he will never forsake you. Romans 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, Jesus is still here for you. He still loves you, and he has given himself for you. I've been praying this John Wesley Covenant prayer, every day, probably for about 2-3 months now. And I plan to make this it's my morning devotions every morning. And I put it on this, I think I actually maybe put that on the bulletin or the insert a month ago maybe. But I want to invite you to pray this with me. And my friends, if you pray this prayer and mean it, God's Holy Spirit, is excited to work in your life, is willing to fill you and use you in a powerful way. So join me in this, would you? Why don't you stand as we do this? That's something good. Make this your prayer. I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low for thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. In the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. So be it. Thou art mine, and I am thine. Might that be you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Oakland Church. For more information and for other resources, visit us at oaklandonline.org.